that in spite of the hot weather, you're still able to come along and enjoy together the fellowship we have in the things of the Lord. We are steadfastly pursuing our course through the various topics that were assigned to us by those who are responsible for arranging this week. And this morning, we have reached the topic of government in the assembly, of overseership, of elders. That's the topic that we are going to consider for a little while this morning, a very important topic. I'm sure you're aware that one of the most important and one of the most hazardous occupations of our time is leadership. If anything goes wrong in a country, who gets the blame? The government, and usually the president or the prime minister, as the case may be. Anything goes wrong in a business, fingers are pointed to the president, the person in charge. If anything goes wrong with a sports team, it's the coach and the manager that get the blame. So very evident that the person who leads has to also to take the responsibility. Stability in government, progress and profit in business, and success in sports are often largely dependent on the person who is in charge, who is leading. Leadership in the church is also very important. And God has given us a guideline in His book. On several occasions He speaks about the leaders, their qualifications, their responsibilities, and our responsibilities to them. And it's very important for us to recognize that leaders have a tremendous responsibility, and those of us who are not leaders should pray for them. We're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. There are several other passages that we could look at, and we'll be referring to them, but let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, Acts chapter 20, the latter half of the chapter, as you may well know, consists of a great address, one of the wonderful messages of the Acts of the Apostles. It's a unique address. Most of the addresses in the Acts of the Apostles were directed to non-Christians. They were gospel addresses, testimonies in court, some of them. But here is an address that's addressed to Christians and addressed to a particular group of Christians, to elders, to overseers. So let's read just a small extract from this address. Acts chapter 20, let's read verse 17 first. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now down to verse 28, to get into the address itself. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of these few verses of his holy word. Let's bow and ask him to do that this morning. O God, our Father, and we thank thee for the privilege of meeting thus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, around the open word of God, to read what thou wouldst say to us. We pray that thou wilt help both speaker and hearer to speak and to listen and to learn thy will for us. Grant us thy blessing. Some of us are elders. We pray thy blessing upon each one. Most of us are not elders. We pray that we may recognize the responsibilities of elders, and that we may seek to submit to them, to follow them. Grant thy blessing as we wait together. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul was nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He had already been on his trip for probably close to 4 years. He had started by crossing what we now know as Turkey from Antioch, where he set out on his journey, through some of the places that he had established churches in on his first missionary journey. And he then arrived at a place called Ephesus. It was one of the leading cities of the Roman Empire. Paul had been there before, just for a day or two, and he promised he would come back. He had important business in Jerusalem, but he wanted to come back to Ephesus, and he did so. He fulfilled his promise. And he stayed quite a long time. He stayed at least 2 years and 3 months. Probably a good part of 3 years he stayed in the town and the city of Ephesus. And there he built up an assembly. An assembly that was strong at the time he left. From Ephesus he went across through places like Philippi and Corinth, crossed the Aegean Sea. And after a few months there he returned by boat. And in his return journey, the ship stopped at a place called Miletus. Miletus was about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Paul didn't have time to go up to Ephesus and spend time in the assembly there because he wanted to get to Jerusalem. And so instead of his going up to Ephesus, he asked for some of the people to come down and meet with him. We are told who they were. They were the elders. So let's take up the story in this chapter from just that point. These have come. Notice what we read in verse 17. He called the elders of the church. I want you to notice that expression because it's very important. Most of you, all of you, have been to school. And even if you haven't been to school recently, you'll recognize that the word elders is plural. And the word church is singular. So here is a plurality of elders in a single church. In the church at Ephesus, there was a plurality of elders. And as we look through the New Testament, we discover that this is a characteristic feature of New Testament churches. Elders in a church. A few chapters earlier, as the Apostle Paul with Barnabas were completing their first missionary journey, they decided to go back through the places where they had already been, where churches had already been established. And he passed through each of these places. What did he do? When they came to these places, they ordained elders in every church. Again, it's the plural, elders in the singular church. And so it is throughout the Acts of the Apostles. And so it is throughout the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul later in life took up his pen to write to the church at Philippi, he wrote to the saints at Philippi with the elders and deacons. When he left Titus in Crete, he says, I left you to appoint elders in every city, plural and singular. And so it is throughout the New Testament, a plurality of elders in a single church. I believe that's very important. Many of the churches around us have deviated from this very important and rigid scriptural principle. But that's the principle that we should adopt. That's the principle that the early brethren adopted. Elders in a church. This is a principle that is accepted not only by brethren in assemblies, but by many others. Let me quote to you from the writings of, say, John MacArthur. John MacArthur said the norm in the New Testament church was a plurality of elders. There is no reference in the New Testament to a one-pastor congregation. Errol Radmacher, another outstanding Bible teacher, said multiple leadership was the norm in the early church. Gene Getz said multiple leadership is a New Testament principle. The one-man ministry is a violation of this important guideline. Why, then, plural leadership? Well, first of all, because that's the pattern that God has given to us in His Word. But we can suggest a number of reasons why God has done this. I have no doubt God had excellent reasons better than we can imagine, but I think I can imagine some good reasons why there should be plural leadership. First of all, every assembly has a variety of needs and circumstances and conditions. And these can only be met by qualified leaders who also have varied needs among themselves. Secondly, a variety of skills and abilities is needed to deal with the different needs and problems and circumstances that can be found in an assembly. Thirdly, plural leadership shares the burden by distributing it over several shoulders. Fourthly, leaders can sharpen one another in their spiritual lives. Fifthly, single leadership tends to pride and authoritarianism. That can happen if there's a single leader. He becomes the object of everybody else. They look up to him, and it tends to pride and authority. And finally, and probably most importantly, single leadership can detract from the authority and the sufficiency of Christ, who is the Lord and the head of the church. You could go on and add and multiply reasons for a plurality of elders, but it's sufficient to say that that's the way God has planned it, and that's the way it was carried out in the pages in the times of the New Testament. We're going to think of a number of things that are included in this passage regarding elders and their ministry and service. We're going to think, first of all, of some titles of elders. Then we'll think of the trials of elders. And then we'll consider the tasks of elders. And then we'll consider the trust of elders. 4 T's. That should be easy to remember. First of all, let's think of some titles of elders. There are several titles that may not be all mentioned in this passage, but we can deduce them from this passage. And the first title we come to is the one that we read in Acts 20 and verse 17. They were called elders. The word elder is the word that transliterated would be presbyter. Presbyter. The word from which we get the word Presbyterian. The word presbyter in the Greek literally means older. That doesn't mean that elders have to be old men. The church at Ephesus had been established just within the past 4 years. So some of these men here were probably quite young men. They hadn't to be novices. One of the qualifications of elders that we read off in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that he shouldn't be a novice. There should be some experience. But these elders hadn't been saved for more than 2 years. But they were still qualified to be elders, and the Apostle Paul recognized them as elders. Not necessarily old men, but older men, older than others. What does that mean? Well, it expresses, first of all, their maturity in the things of the Lord. It expresses, secondly, the knowledge and the wisdom that they gain by maturity. It expresses, more than that, the progress they make in the Christian life, the experience that they have had that make them effective elders in guiding and helping others passing through similar experiences. There is the first title of elders. They were elders. Look down at verse 28, and we see another title of elders. As a matter of fact, this verse is one of the most important verses in relation to elders in the whole of the Bible. Now I want you to notice what it says about elders. It says, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. Here's the second title of elders. They are overseers. Now the word overseers is the Greek word episkopos. Just as presbyter, the elder presbyter, or reminds us of Presbyterian, so episkopos reminds us of Episcopalian. Now, but it has nothing to do with either of these two churches, of course, so called. Episkopos. Literally, that means looking over. Epi is over. Skopos, like microscope, telescope, means to look over. And that's the function that elders have to perform. They have a responsibility to keep their eyes open. They have a responsibility to look over. If you'd like to put it in a Latin form, it would be they have a responsibility to supervise. That's to look over. Elders have the responsibility to look, to carefully watch. As a matter of fact, the same word in the In the verb form, it's translated in Hebrews chapter 12 as looking diligently. Hebrews 12 verse 15. Looking diligently. That's what elders should be doing. They should be using their eyes. They should be seeing. They should be seeing over. The Apostle Peter, in the first four verses of chapter 5 of his first epistle, tells us about elders. He begins with the title elder in the first verse. And in the second verse he says, taking the oversight thereof. That's a verb form, exercising oversight. That's to do with overseeing. So you see, overseer is a good title for elders. How were these elders appointed or made? Well, we are told they were made by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And that's what elders should be. Overseers should be Spirit-made men, made by the Holy Spirit. And you and I have a responsibility to know them. That's what we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We should know them. That means not only recognize them, but to respect them and to obey them. But it means to recognize who they are. How can you know an elder or an overseer? Well, there are certain things by which you can recognize an elder or an overseer. First of all, an elder or an overseer should have a desire for the work. That's what we're told in 1 Timothy 3. He should desire, the King James Version puts it rather wrongly by saying desire the office of a bishop. It really is desire the overseership. And it goes on to speak about the work of an overseer. A person who is an elder should have a desire for the work. That means he should have a concern for the people in that assembly and a desire to help them in the things of the Lord. He should have a desire. Secondly, an elder or an overseer should have the qualifications for that work. And if you want to know about the qualifications, you'll discover them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And there are two lists of qualifications. Some of them overlap. Very important qualification. We haven't time today to go into these qualifications, but we have a very great list of them. The qualifications, their personal characteristics, their domestic characteristics, their relation to the Word of God and to the Church of God, and their relation to the world outside, all are included in these qualifications. And the third characteristic by which you will recognize elders, not only by the desire they have, and not only by the qualifications that fit them, but by the work they do. They're doing the work. And an elder should be doing the work of an elder before he is recognized as an elder. That's very important in eldership. Now, the second title we want to think of is overseer. The third title I want you to notice, or to bring before you, is the title bishop. And you say, well, you don't read the title bishop in verse 28. No, you don't. But the word translated overseer in this passage is translated bishop in Philippians 1 and 1. And in 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2, it's the same word, bishop. Bishop really means overseer. Unfortunately, it's been clouded by a lot of extra things that have been put into church history about bishops. And we don't think of a bishop as being one of a number of elders in an assembly, but an elder is a bishop or an overseer. In the world today, in many denominations, we find there is one bishop for many churches. In the New Testament, the pattern is several bishops for one church, because there were elders, and so there were bishops who are the elders. Several bishops for one church. So there we have three titles. First of all, we have elders, then we have overseers, then we have bishops. All the same person. These words are almost used interchangeably. The word overseer and bishop, the same word. The word elder is a different word, but it's used interchangeably. And there's another word that we find here. We don't find it in the King James Version. If you're the NIV, you'll find it. It's the word shepherd. Shepherd. It's indicated in the New Testament by a couple of words. Let's notice in verse 28, to all the flock. over the which. And incidentally, when we come to that over the which, don't imagine that that means that the elders sit on a pedestal and they're over the which. The word over is the word end. It means in. It's translated among whom in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders aren't a body that sits on judgment and authority over the others in that way. But the elders are in the assembly. They have a responsibility to look over the assembly. And they have a responsibility to serve the Lord in the assembly. But notice what it goes on to say, in the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God. Now there are five other words translated feed in the New Testament besides this one. The other ones mean to give food to. This word is a word that means to shepherd, to tend, to care for. It's precisely the verb form of the word shepherd in the New Testament. The Greek word shepherd, this is its verb form. So we could translate it to be the shepherds of the flock of God, of the church of God. And that's how I believe the NIV translates it. And that is a good translation because it fits the actual Greek that's used. So we can say the elders are shepherds of the church. And what a shepherd does for his sheep, the elders should do for the flock of God that is entrusted to their care. All the things that a shepherd does for their sheep. If you want to pursue this subject further, and we haven't time to do that this morning, I suggest you read Psalm 23 or John 10, where the Lord speaks of himself as the good shepherd. Or you could go back again into the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 34, and you could read about the shepherds who weren't doing their work, the shepherds of Israel, their leaders who weren't doing their work. And you discover that a shepherd does indeed feed the flock. A shepherd does look for those who have gone astray. The shepherd cares for and binds up those who are wounded and broken. A shepherd is concerned about all the needs of the flock. And that's what every elder should be concerned about. The physical needs, but particularly the spiritual needs of the church, are the responsibility of the elders. They are shepherds. And that's what every shepherd should be doing. There's a final word that we can apply to elders. And it's the word pastor. Pastor. You say, well, where do you find that? Well, it's not in this verse. As a matter of fact, in the King James Version, you'll find it only in one verse in the New Testament. It's a word that's often used today, but it's only once in the Bible. You'll read in Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts that the ascended head has given to the church. And the last in the list is pastors and teachers. Pastor. And the word that's used for pastor there is exactly the same word as used for shepherd. It's the word that's used of the shepherds in the plains of Bethlehem who were keeping their flocks by night. They were shepherds, pastors. And so every elder is a pastor. And again, we remember that it's a plurality of elders. So it's not one pastor to a church, but it's several pastors, a plurality of pastors in the church. That's the New Testament pattern. If somebody asks, and you're in an assembly, somebody asks, who's your pastor? You could say, well, we've got several in our assembly. And if somebody said, well, you don't have a pastor as we have, you can tell them, well, we do have pastors. In fact, we have more than one pastor. We have several pastors. The shepherds who tend the flock, who care for the sheep, they are the pastors that God has given to us. And of course, there is one supreme shepherd, one supreme overseer. He's called the shepherd and bishop. The pastor and overseer of our souls in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd of our souls and the overseer or bishop and guide of our souls. Well, these are the titles of elders. Now, let's think secondly of the trials of elders. The trials of elders. This is a very important subject, of course, the trials of elders. An elder, you see, isn't just a person who goes to an oversight meeting once a month or whenever, and isn't just some person who sits in a rocking chair and rocks himself to sleep while the church goes on. He's got a lot of trials to face. It's not the easiest job to be an elder. I know that I've been an elder for many, many years, and I know that an elder has his trial. And the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to these elders, he looks into the future. And he has a glimpse of the future. No doubt God has given him that insight into the future. But what he says about the future of these elders at Ephesus could be said about the future of any today who take the place of elders in an assembly. Let's notice what he says. He tells us that the trials that are going to come from two different sources. And the problems that an elder confronts come from two different sources. First of all, there are those that come from without, external sources. Notice verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Grievous wolves. The word means burdensome. The NIV translates it savage wolves. And they were savage wolves. We can see that as we read further in the New Testament, the letters to Timothy and the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Grievous wolves had entered in. And we can see that grievous wolves are entering in amongst the Lord's people today, in assembly, in local churches. And we have to beware of the grievous wolves. The grievous wolves in Paul's time were false philosophies and teachings like Gnosticism and so forth. We have some of these today, but we have other things that are perhaps more easily recognized. For example, we have the grievous wolves of financial allurement, of television entertainment, of secular humanism, of the New Age, and all sorts of other things that are coming amongst us. The education system of our world contain grievous wolves, and we have to be on the lookout for these grievous wolves. How important it is to be on the lookout for them. And the result of the wolves coming in is they don't spare the flock. And you can readily see the picture in the mind of the apostle. He's speaking about the flock and the grievous wolves that come in amongst the flock, not sparing the flock. There was a 19th century preacher. His name was Henry Ward Beecher. He told of a mother in wild frontier country. This mother went down to the stream to wash clothes one day. A little child was playing nearby, her only child. And as she was working away, suddenly she realized the child was no longer there. She didn't know where the child was. She looked all around. There wasn't anywhere to be found. She went back up home to see if the child had gone home. The child wasn't home. So she went back to where she was and she looked into the woods. And after a prolonged search, she found the body of a child. A wolf had got the body of that child. She lifted that precious little body, laid it to her breast, and took it home, laid it down. And Henry Ward Beecher, as he told the story, concluded, "Oh, how that mother hated wolves." My friends, you and I should hate these wolves that come in amongst God's people and tear them apart. We can find them. But there's another source of these trials and these problems. And we find it in verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." In other words, not only did the problems come from without, they came from within. And the apostle says, from your own self. He may have meant from the church in Ephesus. He may have meant from these very elders who had come that day. From among themselves, there would be problems arising. They would bring the problem. What a sad thing that is. From amongst God's people, there arise those who cause serious problems, false heretical doctrines. Did it happen? Of course it happened. Just as the apostle predicted it. You can read about it if you read the epistles of Paul to Timothy. written to guide Timothy, who had been left in Ephesus, to warn of false teachers, already then teaching false heretical doctrine, to exhort Timothy to give attention to doctrine, to take heed to doctrine, and to emphasize sound, good doctrine. We find that in the assemblies today. There are many people who are departing from the Word of God and introducing their own doctrines, their own false doctrines about the way we should gather and the principles that we should hold. And who knows where it's going to go, where it's going to lead to. We may think of that on another occasion during the course of this week, the direction that we're traveling. But what a sad thing to say peace, to see piece by piece of the teaching of the Word of God taken and torn apart because of those amongst us. And you and I, who are seniors, who are elders, who are leaders, have a responsibility to be careful about these people, to know about these trials. And then the first thing we want to notice, not only their titles, and not only their trials, but let's think of their tasks. Their tasks. I've already indicated that eldership, being an elder, is not just a matter of sitting in an oversight meeting. We can't go to sleep as we are elders. There are tasks to be done. There is work to be carried out. And Paul indicates these tasks, partly by the command he gives them, but partly also by the example he gives them of himself. And I want you to notice four important tasks that devolve upon all elders, all pastors, all overseers, all bishops, all shepherds. We all have these tasks if we're in that category. The first task is the task to watch. Watch. Look at verse 31. Therefore, watch. Look at verse 28. Take heed. Not quite the same word, but it is the same implication, to be spiritually alert. Overseer implies a watchful attitude. It means that we use our eyes as we watch the people who are entrusted to our care by the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, there are three messages addressed to the Hebrew Christians regarding those who have the rule over you. That's how the King James translates it. It really is those who are your guide, your leader. And I am convinced that the apostle or the writer is speaking primarily of their elders, their elders. And in one of the occasions he says, they watch for your soul. That means they stay awake. It's a word that's used of a shepherd staying awake at night. A word that would be used of a nurse in intensive care, staying awake to look after their patients. To remain alert. That's what's involved in watching. Well, what are they to watch? Well, a number of different people, elders, have to watch. Let's notice who these people are. The elders are watching. Notice verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself. He starts with themselves. And elders have a responsibility primarily to watch their own lives. You may say, is it more important for them to watch themselves and the flock? Well, it's the first important. It's the first thing they should be doing. They can't really take care of the flock unless they take care of their own lives and see that they are acting as elders. See that they are true to the Lord. The word means to take care. Take care. Now we sometimes say take care to somebody as a casual greeting or farewell parting. We sometimes say it like that. That's not what the apostle means. He says he means really give attention. Watch carefully. Take care of yourself. And that's what he's trying to emphasize here. Elders have a responsibility of taking care of their own lives. We can never be a blessing to others unless our lives is taken care of, are taken care of. Are you taking care of yourself? That's very important. Then secondly, they should watch all the flock. Take heed to yourself and all the flock, every one of them. They watch for their souls, says the writer to the Hebrews, as they that must give an account. And we have a responsibility to all the flock that the Lord has entrusted to us. Great responsibility. Watch the flock. And then, thirdly, Verse 29 tells us about the grievous wolves. Watch for the grievous wolves. Give warning about them to those who are in the flock. Elders have a responsibility to be on the outlook for those things that creep into assembly, that may take people away from the Lord and from the Lord's people. That's a responsibility that elders have, and they come in different forms, sometimes overtly. The New Age movement's coming into our society. It's come in, and it comes in different forms. It's hard to get a grasp on it until it's there. So we have to be very careful and watch. Secular humanism's been here for a long time. God's people tend to be affected by it. Let us watch and be careful. And then finally, the apostle says in verse 30, of the false teachers, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them. Therefore, watch, because there are people even amongst the elders perhaps, or even amongst the assembly perhaps, who are tending to draw away disciples after themselves. That's been a problem with many assemblies during the past century or so. So people drawing away disciples after themselves. Watch. First then, the Christians have to watch. Secondly, it's a warn. Look at verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. The apostle warned them. He had a suspicion of what's coming ahead. No doubt the Lord had revealed it to them. And so he warned these Christians. You and I have a responsibility to warn those younger Christians. Elders especially have a responsibility to warn them. Be vigilant, for your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to warn him about his efforts, about his methods, the things he uses to take away the sheep of God. He's the one who's in charge of all the wolves who go around taking the sheep of the flock away from the fold. And then notice we have to weep. So the apostle warn everyone night and day with tears. I want to speak to you elders. Have you ever spent any moments weeping for the flock? I'm sure most of you have. You found some problems that have arisen. Child of God has been led astray. That leads to weeping. How much do we sympathize with them? How much of a heartfelt compassion do we have for the people of God to weep? And then finally, the apostle speaks about working. Look down at verse 34. Yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I assured you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Laboring. The apostle had given them an example of working. Working with the flock of God. Working with the people of God. He tells us about that example earlier in this chapter. And it's what you're while reading. The presentation he makes about what he had done. And how he had been an example to the flock of God. Time forbids this going on any further. Last of all, there are the titles. And there are the trials. And there is other tasks. And finally, there is the trust. Who is sufficient for all these things? No elder who's here is sufficient for them. No human being alone can undertake these tasks. And we have to read the Apostle Paul's commendation in verse 32. Notice what he says. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. The commendation is to God. It's to the word of God, and it's to the grace of God. And only as we depend upon God and trust in him, and only as we are trusting in God's word and obeying it completely, and only as we are trusting in the all-sufficient grace of God will we be able to overcome these trials and tests that confront us, whether we're elders or whether we're not. May God give us all grace to trust in him I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these Christ's spirit long ago, for these elders at Ephesus, how they come with challenge and force to us in our day. Help us, we pray thee, each one of us, to seek thy grace and guidance, to live for thee day by day, to be controlled by the word of God and by obedience to it, carry out what thou wouldst have us do for thy glory. Be with us through the rest of this morning, we pray, grant thy blessing, thy wisdom, and thy help, as we hear more of thy word. Grant, we pray thee, thy blessing upon each one of us, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.